First Peter chapter 1, let me start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that you've given us to just glean from you, from your word, from your truth, from this solid foundation. Lord, I just refresh us and renew us, especially we're living in these latter days, times of just extreme wickedness. It's always been around, but increasing lawlessness will abound more. But in that, your truth abounds even more. Sin, where sin abounds, grace abounds. Thank you so much for that truth and that grace that abounds to us, looking for hope and truth, love, you. So Lord, refresh us and renew us. Teach through me your words of life and change us tonight, or today, sorry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I say tonight because I'm doing that evening Bible study at the Redeemer's Cross on Sperry on Sunday. I'm always thinking night. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, there's a lot of teaching there, and I'm actually going to go through the whole chapter, but I just want to point out, we're not going to do it in depth verse by verse, because I can't do all chapter 1 like that. There's so much truth and doctrine here, and I just want to actually ask one question and just go through the chapter and point out some things. What foundation today, in the day we're living in today, crazy times, what foundation are we standing on? Do we need a, I need to check, put myself in check every once in a while, and make sure I'm standing on a rock and not sand. There's a lot of sand we can stand on today, a lot of sand. What people say, WHO, CDCs, politicians, elections, presidents, and leaders, and just so much sinking sand. They're all that's all sinking sand. It is sinking sand. There's nothing solid about it. But let me ask a question: what foundation are we standing on? And I want to sum it up in one word: truth. Truth, and that comes in many different forms. And what I mean by that is, all attributes of God, all truths of God's word, all truths of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his love, his promises, his prophecies fulfilled, his prophecies going to be fulfilled, the rapture, everything, all this truth. So what foundation are we standing on? What rock are we standing on? And that rock should be the truth, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, his word, his promises, our yes and amen. So let me run through some of these things. I got 10. There's probably more than that in this chapter. You could probably point out, you theologians out there could probably point out a lot more than 10. But I'm just going to bring out 10 truths real briefly. I won't, since we're doing a whole chapter in 1 Peter, I'll go quickly. You could do a whole months and months, but let me just quickly bring out 10 truths that I want us to remind us about, encourage us with. But it says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So an apostle of Jesus Christ is bringing us a message of hope. A little background here to the pilgrims or the sojourners or the ones who are just pilgriming through this world of the dispersion of in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So already, it's really important to relate to these pilgrims. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. Our citizenship is in heaven, not here anymore. We are ambassadors. We are just passing through. But what's happening at this time, why Peter is writing this letter, is there is a great dispersion because there's a great persecution. There's a persecution of the believers from the government, Roman government. Nero at this time is persecuting believers massively, and there's great persecution. If you study a little bit about that, it's horrible times in the world to live as a Christian. But so he sends this letter out. He writes this letter and has this letter circulated to encourage the believers during this great persecution, to give them, to remind them of their hope, of their calling, and how to live in a world of persecution, and how to conduct themselves. And there's a little bit in chapter 1 about that, how to conduct themselves in a world of persecution, but really to just kind of bring an encouragement to them and say, hey, look, there's a lot of things he says. He says, this is how you're going to live. This is how you should live. This is the reason why Christ is our example. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the suffering of the cross. And Christ being our example in chapter 2 and chapter 3, that you'll see that. If you continue your study on your own, he talks about submission, being like Christ, our example. And the whole premise, the whole thing is that you're standing on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, his completed work, which is yes and amen, all his completed promises. But during this time of persecution, the mission stays the same, and that is to preach, because even the ones who are persecuting you, Christ loves and wants to bring them to salvation. And Christ being our example, that for the joy that was set before him, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he endured the cross. He didn't revile when he was reviled. He didn't bring a railing accusation. He didn't accuse anybody when he was accused. Because the goal was to bring them to salvation, to bring them to salvation. So he says, during this time of great persecution, submit yourself, be humble, be submissive, and for the gospel's sake, to get the gospel out, to win these people to Jesus Christ, to win even your persecutor to Jesus Christ, to win even Nero to Jesus Christ. But in chapter 1, he first establishes something, because remember, he is writing to a bunch of believers that have been heavily persecuted. And you can imagine they're being very discouraged. In chapter 2, he talks about how they should put away malice and slander, because, you know, persecuted and mistreated in society, the first gut reaction that most of us have, and the least me I have, is in the flesh. And I want to get my 2 cents in. I want to get back. So he says, don't do that. Don't do that. You're on a solid foundation. You are established. You are established in Jesus Christ. So you don't need to worry about that kind of stuff. Vengeance is God, he said. God says, vengeance is mine. And don't repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but love with compassion. See where those people are. See that you used to be there and that God loves and wants to bring them to Jesus Christ. So in chapter 1, he first says, look, he encourages them and reminds them of what they're standing on, that don't worry about what you're going through today. Don't worry about it. You're on a solid foundation. God has completed the work. You are saved if you are a born-again believer. And so he's encouraging them. Before he gives them instruction in how to live during a time like this, he just wants to remind them that you can live during a time like this. So the first point, number one, is found in verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of blood and of Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot of doctrinal teaching there. You can spend 3 or 4 Sundays just on that verse 2. But I just want to quickly just bring out some standing stones, some solid rock stepping stones that we're on. And first of all, you are elect or chosen. There's some confusion with this. There's this of this teaching of election, but I just want to say it this way. For those God foreknew, because he knows everything, he would be that would be saved, received Jesus, he elected, chosen them to be children of God. Or let me just put it this way. He loves you so much, he chose you. Before the foundation of the world, he knew where we were going to fall. And he chose to go to the cross to pay for our sins because he wanted a relationship with you, that he chose you. And notice in verse 2, the whole Godhead is in complete agreement. There is no disagreement. There's no debate there. They all love you, and they're going to work toward that goal. So you have the whole Godhead behind you, around you, ahead of you, and on as a foundation under the whole Godhead is invested completely in you. A few verses I want to start out with before we get any further in this is just a few verses on foundations. So 1 Corinthians 3:11, just let me read these really quick to you. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ. One more, Psalm 61:2. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher. This is what Peter's conveying in chapter 1, first to these persecuted believers, persecuted brothers and sisters, is that you're on a solid foundation. That foundation is the way, the truth, and the life, and you have hope in that foundation, a sure hope. Because verse 3, and let me finish verse 2 real quick. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, this is overflowing mercy, has begotten us again, you're born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 2 and verse 3, you can sum up in two phrases that Jesus, one was spoken by Jesus, the other one was spoken by an angel. Verse 2 is, it is finished. On the cross, Jesus spoke, it is finished. Verse 2 can be summed up, it is finished. It is finished. Stand on that rock. It is finished. Jesus Christ completed the work. The work was only for him to do. Oh, cool. I got PowerPoints. Wow. Thanks, John. It is finished. It is finished. Absolutely finished. And verse 3 could be summed up by what an angel spoke. He is risen. Stand on that solid foundation. He is risen. Verse 2, it is finished. Verse 3, he is risen. And you have been born again. He has begotten us again to a living hope. I hope it's going to happen. It is going to happen. That is the hope. It is a sure hope, a confident hope, a solid hope, a foundation stone through the resurrection of Christ, of Jesus Christ. So verse 2, you've been born again to a living hope. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Stand on that foundation, brothers and sisters, that we're living in, and whatever's going to come beyond November. Stand on these foundations. These are true foundations. These are truths, solid truths. There's nothing truer than this. Point 3, verse 4. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. You're going to see some key words repeat over and over again. Foreknowledge or foreordained or testified beforehand. It's kind of the same thing. Incorruptible, undefiled. You're going to see things like that. Revealed in the last times. You're going to see words like that. And you're going to see another phrase in there that repeats over and over again. And that is for you or to us. These are key phrases. These are things that you shouldn't... Don't gloss over when you actually go through this chapter. So verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. It's not perishable. It is cannot be perishable. It cannot rot away. It cannot corrode. That does not fade away. Does not fade away. Does not diminish over time. As we diminish, do not think that his promises and your inheritance in heaven, your eternal life with Jesus Christ forever and ever, fades away along with us. Sometimes we have a tendency to see ourselves fade away with age, and we think that everything else fades away along with it. No, his promises do not fade away. His truth does not fade away. We fade away. He does not, and his promises do not. So if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I don't care how faded you feel today. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have all passed away. All the old stuff has passed away. The discouragement, the despair, the sin, the old Adam nature, the hopelessness, the despair, all passed away. All things, you haven't stepped into all, real soon. Imperishable inheritance, an imperishable inheritance. That inheritance, simply put, I know people give me a crown, that's his business, but I just want to be with, that's my inheritance. That's the inheritance I want to claim today, is eternal life with Jesus. Stand on that stone right there. Point 4, stone 4, whatever you want to call it. Verse 5, though who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And hang on to that, revealed for the last time. But the fourth one is, who are kept by the power of God. You are kept and guarded by God himself. God himself guards you, holds you in place, protects your inheritance, will get you from point A to point B. It's his job. Just yield to it. Submit yourself. But it's his job to get you there, and he'll get you there. That's an absolute solid truth. Stand on that, dreams. Stand on it. You are guarded by God himself. Point 5, verse 6, 7, and 8. In this you greatly rejoice, for though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved or distressed by various trials, and have we not? If it's not what we're all being distressed by today, it's individual stuff that's in your life. That the genuineness of your being much more that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Christ. There's that revelation of Jesus Christ again. Now, you can teach a whole month on just why we go through these trials and why we're grieved with various trials. There is a purpose. It's for the refining. It's the growing and the refining of our faith. But I want to point out one thing: is your joy is fulfilled. There is joy. Jesus says, my joy I have left, that your joy may be his joy. This is not circumstantial happiness, situational happiness. This is not everything's going to go bad, so I'm not so happy. This is not that kind of stuff. That's not that kind of stuff. This is a joy that is steadfast. And you could look at a roller coaster and draw a straight line, and that's the concept, that joy. What joy? What we're talking about? Those truths that we're standing on. His completed work on the cross, his resurrection, our hope in him, him being our living hope, that joy. You can imagine the people that's reading this letter and circulating this letter amongst churches in the Roman Empire, and just they're reading these things, and they're going to be later on, 2 and 3 and 4, they're going to see some instruction about how to submit to this and submit to the government and submit to your masters and submit this and all to be a picture of Jesus, to be like our Savior Jesus Christ, to win those people to Christ. And you can imagine they're looking at this letter and says, Peter, what are you talking about? This is crazy we're living in. This is a crazy world. I've lost family. I lost my occupation. I lost my home. In Cappadocia itself, if you ever did a study on Cappadocia in the areas, when you look at Cappadocia today, it's just these kind of sandstone here. But if you look, that it's kind of disformed. If you're far away, it kind of looks malformed. And as you get closer, you'll notice there's all these caves up in those hills. And these caves, it's kind of a sandstone kind of hills. And so you can easy to carve. And you'll notice as you get closer and closer and closer, you'll see caves. And like little pockmarked apartments in these hills, and then you get closer to it, you'll see ramps and staircases all the way up to these little caves. Well, those caves, like in Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about where it says they lived in caves, these caves is where homes where believers were. When you walked into these caves, they discovered stones where they would press olives or whatever they were able to get their hands on. And they go up in these caves, and they would live in caves, these Christians, because they lost their homes and they were being persecuted. So they ran out to Cappadocia and created these little caves and created a community in these mountains. And they knew it was Christians because they found one really big cave that they carved little holes so the sunlight can come in. And right above was a cross. That was their church. This is the life. This is what the letter is being circulated to. These kinds of folks. Living in caves because they lost their occupation. Because when they went to the agora, the marketplace in the Roman city, let's say Ephesus and stuff, and there was the temple of Diana up on the hill, and they went into the agora. Before they went into the agora where the marketplace was, the daily market, there was this guy who sat on this special seat, and he would review everybody who was coming through. And so let's say you were bringing your pots, you're a potter, and you're bringing all your pottery and stuff, and he would come by, and you would bring your cart by, and he would look at your pots and says, oh, man, this is wonderful. These are great pots. I'm so glad you came and chose to sell your pots at our agora. You know, welcome, welcome, welcome. But before you walk in, you will need to, there's this tiny altar with some incense by it. And it says, would you please take a pinch of altar for Diana, our local goddess? And you would have to say, well, I can't do one true living God. And they would say, well, since, of course, polytheistic, Roman atheistic, they had no problem with accepting altar. All right, yeah, okay, well, we acknowledge your God. Yeah, we can acknowledge your God. That's fine. If you worship Jesus Christ, that's fine. Okay, but Diana is still our God. So you could put a pinch in for Jesus, but put a pinch in for Diana as well. Then you don't get this. And that was one Roman city after. They had no more occupation, no more homes. So you can imagine the people reading this letter. And he says, your joy is fulfilled, even though you, for a time, if need be, you're distressed by various trials. Your joy is fulfilled. Your faith is refined. That the genuineness, verse 7, of your faith being much more precious than gold, much more precious than gold. Now remember, these people lost an occupation, so a gold coin, they're thinking about gold coins. Don't fault them for that, because we kind of think about that stuff too. They want a gold coin. They want to buy something. They want to feed their families. So they're thinking about these gold coins. And Peter says, and he knows what they're thinking, because he's going through the same stuff. He says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus. That revelation of Jesus Christ again. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 1:6, before we move on to the next point. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it, you can rejoice because Jesus Christ, God, is working in your life. God is invested in bringing about a completed work in you personally. Personally. He's personally invested in you. Point 6, verses 10, 11, and 12. Or stone 6, if you want to, stepping stone 6, whatever you want to call it. Verses 10, 11, and 12. On this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Make this personal. Make this letter personal because it's meant to be personal. Searching what or at what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand, kind of like that foreknowledge again, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us in this room today, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels. So my next thing is, this is a sure promise prophesied from old. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. Let me read those. 2 Peter 16 to 20. Peter writes, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. That's a key verse to hang on to. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts until the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. Just what Peter was saying in the first few verses we read. So that we, let me read verse 19 again. So we have this prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Anybody in a dark place right now? Is the world kind of dark? the day until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So my next point, rock that I want you guys to remember to stand on is that this has been prophesied of old and has been confirmed. You know it in your own hearts. You see it in the world today. It is all confirmed prophecy, fulfilled prophecy. And some of it still, we're still waiting for it to be fulfilled, but it has been filled. Jesus has fulfilled prophecy, and there's hope in that. Stand on that. Stand on that. This is not stories and fables. This is truth confirmed. Truth confirmed. Stuff that he spoke about way back when that even angels desire to look into. Something they can't even touch. They just want a sneak peek. What's all this thing stuff about? You can imagine what the angels saw when God said, "Let there be light," and create. And this is something they desire, enjoying right now, which your hope is in. Oops. Point 7, verses 18 and 19. Did I skip one? Real quick. Let me read 13, 14. Let me read some of the verses, then we'll get down to 18. Verse 13. So a little application at this point, as also an encouragement to these believers who are going through great persecution right now, as he reminds them about the foundation stones they should be standing on, the truth that they're standing on. And a little bit of application. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. So he says, first, prepare your mind for action. Okay? There's still a calling in the middle of all this, and that calling is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is still trying to reach people. And he says, so therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, or you might want to say, gird up, prepare your mind for action to encourage the rest of your family. Fathers, be the heads of your household during dark times like this. Be the heads of your household. Remind your family, remind your kids, encourage them, your wife and children, to stand on this stone, stand on this rock during the times we're living in. Prepare your mind for action. That's that gird up your loins of your mind, because they used to, before they went into battle or they were going to do some work or some hard labor, have to run or do something, rather they had these robes and they would kind of bring it up and tuck it in their belt and stuff. So gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for action. Don't fall into, in other words, I can say today like this way, I can bring in the negative kind of. So gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for action. Don't fall into the enemy's traps of despair and depression. Don't fall into the enemy's traps of despair and depression. This is what he's saying. And rest. Oh, wait. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be spiritually and morally alert. Spiritually, morally alert. Or another way thing you can say is have a laser focus on and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at, what's that key phrase there he keeps talking about? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hang on to that one because we're going to get to that one. Rest your hope fully. Rest your hope fully on Jesus Christ and his promises, his word. That means, again, the negative way of saying it, don't rest your hope on anything else. Don't rest your hope on anything else. Your hope is, all of your hope is to fully rest upon Jesus Christ. There shouldn't be an inch of hope resting on anything else. That's what he's saying there. Don't divide it up. Don't give, okay, well, I'll give a tenth to the politicians. No. Rest it fully upon Jesus Christ, all of it. God has completely invested in you, I keep saying. You complete in this. Put all of it here. All of it. All of it. As obedient children, not conforming. So obedience is pretty key here. This means put your faith in action. And that's really what it is. Obedience is just putting Jesus. Whatever he says, you do. You want to be like, we got to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, you have to be obedient, right? Don't look at that as a scary word. It's just putting your faith in action. Children, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Don't be pushed back into that mold. You won't fit. It's only going to hurt you. But as he who called you is holy, You also be holy, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Or you can also say, and it's a command, be holy, for I am holy. So be holy, be set apart from the world, because I am set apart from the world, God says. For I am holy, I want you to be holy, set apart, not conformed to this world. Be transformed instead of conformed. Be transformed by the word of God. Or he could be saying something that's a fact. He says, you are holy, for I am holy. Okay, so he says, it could be a command, be holy, for I am holy, but also it's a statement of a fact of reality. You are holy, because I am holy. So don't go back. It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. It's only going to hurt. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't be pushed into their mold. Don't be pushed into the things they're trying to tell you to do. You don't fit there no more. Your Adam nature is dead. Put off the old man. Quit carrying around a corpse. Let it go. It only stinketh. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay or sojourn, not stay as in permanent stay. That word, I really like to cut that word out of there. Not cut it, remove it from the Bible, but change it to sojourn. Sojourn. Change it to sojourn. Because people will say your stay as in, oh, see, can I have a permanent stay here? I'm going to invest here. No, your sojourn, your Bedouins today. Whereas Christians, we're Bedouins. Just remember that. Here in fear or reverence in God, fear of the Lord or in reverence and awe of him. So if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's works, remember that means you will give an account at some point at the end of this. That's what he's saying here. Conduct yourselves throughout your time, your sojourn here, with fear of God. Live in fear of him, reverential awe of him, knowing that you will at some point still give an account. You're saved, but you will have to give an account as lived your life. So he kind of puts that little warning in there. It's a good warning. It's a warning with hope, but he puts that little caution in there. You will give an account. So as you sojourn in this world, for the time you're given here, whatever that time, how much that time may be, live in reverential awe of God. Live in fear who judges without partiality everyone's work. Verse 18, now we're back to that seventh point. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things or perishable things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct or your futile ways, you might want to say if futile, worthless ways received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, or you could say a perfect sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. You have been ransomed, bought by incomparable treasure, priceless and complete. Remember, these people are, many of them are destitute. So they're thinking about gold and silver. This is something that's on their minds. Because I know, because when we go through hard times, financial difficulties, it's not hard. It's hard to stop thinking about money. Because you want to buy groceries and pay your bills and make it another day financially. So it's hard not to think about those things. But he says, look, you may never get a coin for the rest of your life, but I just want to remind you of what you've been bought by, what you've been redeemed from, futile ways, running in place, getting nowhere, falling over cliffs, futile ways. You've been bought not by gold and silver and corruptible things, but with precious blood of Christ, with the precious blood of Christ, who is that perfect propitiation, that perfect and complete sacrifice for you. You know what this speaks of to me? That speaks of somebody who's really, really completely invested his love in us, completely invested all, and he did it once for all. Stone 20, rock number 20, or rock 8, I mean, verses 20 and 21. Yeah, I'm not going. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Manifest in these last times, you can also say at the right time, for you, for you. He was ordained. Who, through him, believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Foreordained, it's been planned and set in stone, a foundation from eternity before even the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, before he said, let there be light, before he said, separate the waters from the heaven, from the waters of the earth, of waters above and the waters below, before he says, okay, ocean, seas, be where you're supposed to be and let the land appear. And before he said all these different things, before he even spoke all the galaxies into existence and named each of the stars, before he created Saturn and Pluto and all these things that we see in the heavens, before he did all these amazing works, before he set those foundations in place that we look at, like the Grand Canyon, and say, wow, before he even set that, he set an even greater foundation than that. And that was to save you and me today. He made a plan to redeem us. Before he did that amazing work in putting all the galaxies and stars out there, he set up an amazing through his son, Jesus. Before he even got, not even mind-boggling for him, but even before he started to work on this world, he was working on us. He was already working on having a relationship with us. That means he put you first before anything else. All God's work, all revealed, it's all God's work, was revealed in his perfect, when he called time to perfectly. This foreknew, I see it three times in different lingo. In chapter 1 right here, we have a foreknowledge. In chapter verse 2, we have a verse 11, testified beforehand. Verse 20, which we just read, foreordained. This foreknew means simply, my simple definition, because I have to do things simply for myself, means that God, who is eternal, has everything under control and has fulfilled prophecy, his word, his promises, and is evidence to that. That's what it means to me, that he has everything, he's eternal, and his fulfilled prophecy, his fulfilled word and promises is evidence to that. He has it all under control, his work, his timing, all under control, according to his wisdom. I could be anxious, what, for nothing? All under control. Before he even made the world, he already had us planned to sit here and enjoy each other's company in Christ Jesus. And if he has all of that under control, and we're standing here on the timeline, and he had all that under control, do you know, guess what? He has all that under control. He has all the rest. Don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. Stepping stone number 9. We're almost done. Verses 22 and 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently or with zeal, with a pure heart. I'm not going to stay there on that one. I want to read it, but that was not kind of what the Lord laid on my heart to teach on that, but it's just do that. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, and you have. You've accepted Jesus Christ. You've agreed with Scripture. You've repented because you've come into agreement with Scripture that is truth about us and about who God is and that we need a Savior. You've purified because you've been born again through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it was his work to do that. You believed the truth. You believed when the Holy Spirit was convicting you. You believed it. You've received it. And so the Spirit makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus, purifies you in sincere love. This is unhypocritical love of the brethren. So that translates then into a unhypocritical love for one another. He says, love one another with zeal. And I just want to, I wasn't going to stay on 22 for very long, but just bring out again what's going on in this world at this time for these believers who are reading this letter that Peter wrote under great persecution. He says, look, you're going to have to stand together. The world is against you. Society is not for you. The culture is contrary to you. But you are society amongst your own. You're better than that. You are a family. This is a different culture. And in our different set-apart culture, the holy culture that we're part of now, the set-apart culture, this Christian culture that is governed by the Word of God, permeated by the Spirit, and radiating at the fruit of the Spirit, you got to take care of each other. Have each other six. You know what a six is? The clock, 12. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Have each other's back, 6 o'clock. Have each other's back. Take care of each other in love. Unhypocritical love. A genuine love. A divine love. An agape love. So an unconditional, sacrificial, I give you all of myself love. Take care of each other. Be that community. You're not going to find community out there. Community is here. Your community. We're your community. We're a community. And we're going to take care of each other. We're going to take care of you. Having been, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, there's that corruptible and incorruptible, not of perishable seed. You haven't been born again with a perishable seed, but an imperishable seed, a perfect seed, a holy seed. An imperishable seed means a seed that does not die. I mean, in the sense that it does not corrode and fall away. You know, a tree eventually dies. Some seeds may... Seeds, I know, have to die, and then they grow into a tree. You know, the seed has to die, and then within it, then a tree grows, or whatever it is that you're growing and stuff. That seed has to kind of die and then come alive. And speaking of Jesus Christ, you know, having to die on the cross to bring new life to us. But when you're born again, this seed is not, the seed that you've been born again from is not a seed that came from this corrupted, sinful world. It is a holy seed. It is a seed from heaven. That means it's not like a seed on this earth that can rot. This is a holy seed, a seed from heaven. So it's untouched by sin. You've been born again of that seed. Again, this is reminding these people, hey, I know that everything is just rotting around you. Everything is just falling apart. And everything is rotting around you, but you have been born again by a seed from heaven, and that seed is not touched by sin. It is a holy seed. So you being born again is the new you that's going to eventually get a new body. The new you already that God sees is untouched. It is holy, sanctified, separated. Verse 24. All flesh, and this is actually really good news. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man, the flower as the flower of the grass withers and the flower falls away. That's man. That's the flesh. That's this. That's the world. But the word of the Lord endures forever. So number 9 is the enduring word. All this goes away eventually. What you're facing, what we're facing before November, goes away. It burns. It all burns. This body that you struggle and battle with on a daily basis goes away. Praise the Lord. All of it goes away, but not his word, not his promises. Did he promise you a brand new body? Yes, that does not go away. Did he promise you a home in heaven with him forever and ever and ever and ever? That he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back for you, and I'm going to take you to that place, and we're going to enjoy eternity together. That does not go away. Stand on that. this life that we're living in that's depressing and full of craziness and goofiness and conflict and violence and all goes away. But his promises, his word, his rule, his reign does not go away. His hope does not go away. His love does not go away. Does not even diminish. Does not even diminish. And the last one, 10, kind of goes into that. And I've read it, and it's actually all over the place. Well, it's in verse 5, in verse 7, verse 13. The best one I want to stand on right now is, let me read it from verse 13. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're going to be raptured. He's going to call us home. And if it's not the rapture, if you're a little close, I don't know the time frame. I don't know the day or the hour. I'm not setting a day or the hour. But some of you, and God knows, only the one who knows this, maybe some of us are a little closer to the rapture, be a little closer to seeing Jesus than the raptures. Okay, so you get what I mean by that. But he is going to take you home, either be it rapture, be a truck, or be it natural causes. You're going to go home and be with Jesus. And you imagine the people reading this letter revealed at the last time, the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter, all the way through chapter 1, keeps saying, and Jesus is coming, and Jesus is coming, and Jesus is coming, and Jesus is coming. That's what he's basically saying there. Let me close with this. Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's completely invested. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Basically, what he's saying is persecution may touch you, famine may touch you, nakedness may touch you, peril may touch you, the sword may stab you, because that's what he meant by, for your sake we are killed all day long and we're counted the sheep of the slaughter. But what he was trying to say is, does that separate us from his love? He says, a sword may penetrate your heart, but the sword will not separate you from his love. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So maybe the sword will pierce my heart, but I am more than a conqueror because it does not separate me from his love and his promises. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing, anything that those politicians can throw at us, those other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can stand on that foundation, and I encourage you, what the Holy Spirit told me to talk about this morning is just to encourage you, stand on that foundation. Come what may, stand on the foundation. The waters are going to come. They are going to rise up. That wadi is going to be filled with that flood of waters. But we're not on the sandy soil. We're on the rock of our salvation, right? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your grace. Thank you for these promises. Thank you for being the rock, Jesus. Thank you for all your completed promises. Thank you. Thank you. All your promises, your whole word, cover to cover, all your promises are yes and amen. And you are the keeper of them. You're the one who guards it. You are the one who fulfills it. You're the one who holds it together. You've had it, and you've been holding it together and implementing things on your timing from even the foundation, before the foundation of the world. And you're going to get us from point A to point B. And point B is for eternity. And I can't wait. So, Lord, thank you. And I pray in Jesus' name.